Appreciate that. And it is a choice, isn't it? And it's a continual daily choice. You know, being a Christian isn't just speaking about the fact that we're saved. It's speaking about our manner of living. We're little Christs. And that's a good thing. And I appreciate that again. It was always a blessing to see young people coming up using their gifts and talents for the Lord. And I know that that's an encouragement for those who've been serving for a long time to see another generation coming up and picking up taking up the baton. And appreciate Joseph again getting ready to play tonight and did a fantastic job. I think it was maybe the second or third time they were here, he came up to me and he said, "Pastor, can I play the piano?" And I said, "Do you mean may I play the piano?" No, I didn't say that. I said, "No, you can, go ahead." And I'm thinking, you know, maybe one finger or two, Mary had a little lamb. But he had a whole arrangement already memorized and was playing some of the classics. And so I thought, wow, this boy's got talent. And I think I mentioned to some of our music ministry, and here he is just using his talents for the Lord. And so glad for that. And we all have a talent to give. And so let's use it for Christ, and we're glad that we can be here tonight. Let's turn our Bibles to Haggai chapter 1, and we'll pick up our series here in the book of Haggai. And I'm glad that others are making the sacrifice to see the work for the project there for PNG. I'll be honest, Greg asked me if I would shave my head. And see, none of you want to do it. See, like they know my head's probably not shaped right, so... I think if I agreed to that, my wife would pay handsomely for me not to do it. All right, so that might be the strategy if we get desperate, Greg. All right, see how generous my wife is. But let's turn our Bibles, Haggai, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading verse 7, and read down to verse 11, and we'll cover these verses tonight, Lord willing. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." Let's pray. Again, Lord, we come before you tonight, thankful, dear God, for our fellowship in you, thankful that we can look to you, dear Lord, in every season of our lives, but certainly, Lord, when it just seems like Lord, in our own efforts, things don't quite make sense. And Father, we're just glad that we can open the Word of God tonight and glean from it the very truths that you would have for us right here. And Lord, I do want to pray that you would help us as a church, Lord, with different things coming up. We certainly need you, and we're certainly dependent upon you. And so we're asking that you would please, even tonight, meet with us. And I pray that you'd please bless everyone here, thankful for their faithfulness to come along on a Sunday night. And Lord, we love you, we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. And notice there again, as we've been focusing here in the book of Haggai, just this whole idea that God was trying to get the attention of his people about where their focus was. And as we've already mentioned, there's many times in our lives where things seem to point us or seem to force us to focus on other things. And yet so often it's the God's priorities still that we need to get back to. And it's those things that God has his heart towards, those things that give him glory and please him, that we ought to have as priority in our lives. And the central question that the prophet was asking them was, is it time? You know, in all of the things that you're considering, the fact that there's been some trouble in doing this. There's been some of those who've come in opposition as you've set your heart to build or rebuild my house. And now, with all of that coming through and now coming this time for you, another opportunity for you to do it, is it time for you? And certainly there was probably that question in their own heart, And the way they answered that was to go ahead and prioritize and focus on other things. And we looked last time about the fact that they had gone and that question that was asked and that consideration that they needed to have about their ways. The fact that they had gone their way and not God's way and not God's priorities and God's desires for them and God's purpose for them. And it resulted in some things that just didn't make sense. He said to them in verse 6, you've sown much and you bring in little. He said, you've worked hard to go and sow the seed in the ground. And what all of us desire when we do that is for some sort of result, some sort of harvest. But he's saying you've brought in little. He says, you've eaten, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he's saying all of these things that you know, in many ways you would expect and are necessary. It seems to be unsatisfying because I want you to consider something. And he's going to really go ahead and hammer it home a little bit in verse 7 where he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And really, it's one of those things that, you know, as people, sometimes we can get into the mode of just existing and making do and living life without ever really understanding or following after what God says here to consider your ways. Now, I wonder how many of us really sit down throughout the course of our lives and really just focus in on what's happening in our lives. Why? Are some things happening for His reasons or our reasons? And he's saying to them again, the prophet saying, consider your ways. And then he makes some suggestion here in verse 8. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And we're going to skip that verse. We're going to touch on that at the end, because really that's the antidote to which God was telling them that will help them with the answer to their problem. You know, you think about the people here. They had all of the great blessings and the great promises of God. They were already in the promised land. They had already had a history there, and several of God's prophets had already come to warn them of the fact that they were to follow after God, and if they were to find themselves in a place where they were in rebellion or they were not following after the commands of God, that there were going to be some repercussions. There was going to be some chastening. They were going to find themselves removed from the land. And yet God in His graciousness put a period of time where they were going to be away, those 70 years, taken captive, taken into Babylon. But here they find themselves again in that very promise, that very same land, that promised land. And now the task was to rebuild. And I want to ask you to note that, you know, God's promises, once He's given them, are still His promises. He's come back, they've come back now, and those promises are still very much in their hand. They're still very much promises to them, and yet what they find themselves doing, they find themselves in a place where they're not believing, where they find themselves trying to solve their own situation and solve their own issues. And what happens is because they've followed their own way, they're now in conditions that actually God described for them right from the very beginning when they entered the land. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And notice a couple of verses here. And we read verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1, of Haggai chapter 1. And it's very similar to the things that we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And notice that really he prescribes a curse or a judgment or some chastening upon the people if they were not to follow God in His way. And we'll skip down. We won't read the earlier part of the chapter. We'll skip down to verses 38 to 40. And notice what he says. He says, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the wine nor gather of the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. He's saying you're going to be fruitless. You're going to carry all this seed into the field, and you're going to put the effort into sowing, and you're going to come with little. And he really illuminates for them the causes of that. He's going to allow these locusts to come to consume. He's going to allow these worms. And, you know, there's some things that from a physical eye we can explain. Sometimes we go through things and we go, you know, it's because of that. But what we don't often think about is underpinning all of that is God's allowance of it to get our attention. And that sometimes God will allow some hardship and allow some judgment and chastening into our lives to get our attention back to Him. To help us recognize that you know, that we're in a place where perhaps we're not considering our ways. We're just going about and we're putting more effort in and we're putting more of this in, and really it's all God's judgment. And it's all God trying to get our attention and get our refocus back on Him. And what he was saying is not having God in his work, not having those things that please God, those things that honor Him and worship Him as our main priority in life, it's not just something that can slide. It has implications. You see, putting God first, it equates to obeying His great desire to love Him with all of our heart, to love Him with all of our soul, all of our strength. What He's saying there is He needs to be number one. He needs to be our priority. He needs to be the very one that we seek to honor, not ourselves. And he's saying that great command, that greatest command, that needs to be our greatest pursuit in life. And he's saying that not putting Him first equates really to these things that are happening. And the experience that they were going through now in this time, these cursed conditions that they were going through, it could easily be reversed if they redirected their efforts back to the Lord. And that's really, in effect, what verse 8 is advising. If they redirected their efforts back to the rebuild of the house, then what was going to happen was there was going to be, again, God's blessing and God returning to lend Himself in all that they were doing, even in the things that are really part and parcel of survival. And so Haggai's rebuke, it contains really in verse 8 a word of hope. But notice some things that he's gonna get us to understand and get the people to understand. And really what it was, the promises were constrained. You know, so much of our lives, God actually, he wants to provide in great abundance. Stands. You know, God is a generous God. And God is a God who knows and understands the things that we need much more than we understand. And those things that, you know, God brings to us just because of his goodness and his graciousness and his blessing to us. And God is a gracious God. And yet in so many ways, that graciousness and that generosity can so often be taken for granted by us. And suddenly we forget that actually all of these things are available to us and given to us. It's and because of our lack of faith at times, and because of our lack of prioritizing Him, then actually all of the blessings and all of the things that God wants is constrained. And that's in effect what had happened to the people here. They were putting in much, they were doing all these things, and they're finding a different thing, and they couldn't quite put a finger to it. And so what God does, He sends to them a prophet with the word of God to just help them understand where they were at, to help them consider their ways. And that's, if you think about it, how gracious our God is that He won't leave us spinning our wheels in the emptiness at times of our lives. No, He's willing enough and gracious enough and loving enough to actually send His word to just get our attention and explain the situations that we find ourselves in. And He's trying to get our attention. And so many times He's just saying to us, consider your ways and let me explain what you're going through. And here He says here in verse 9, you looked for much and lo, it came to little. You know, that whole idea of looking to something means that they had purposely chosen. They had purposely looked to do this. They saw the opposition. They saw the the hardship that they were about to go through in prioritizing the rebuild, prioritizing the purpose that God had called them back as that remnant to the land. And they recognized that all of that, they could have done something else. And so they looked to that instead. You ever been faced with a choice and you know that the choice really is between one or the other? And the choice, one of them looked difficult and looked like it was going to be something that you're going to have to really endure. And yet you knew it was the right thing. And then the alternative was it didn't look too bad. I mean, it's just what you expect. It's just the things that everyone else has, but you knew it was the wrong thing. And that's really what it was. He's saying, you know, you look, but you look to this way instead. You look too much. You look to those things that seem to be much easier than the things that I've called you to do. And as they looked, this meant that they intentionally chose their houses over the Lord's work. And God was saying to them, you know, the greater you are away in your gaze to that, the more bitter your disappointment will be in the chastening I'm going to put in your way. And you know, many Christians who go through life and they've got a great calling, like we all do, by the way. You know, all of us here as Christians, we've got a great purpose. There's a priority that God has for us. There's those things that God puts in our way that is evident in the Word of God. And there's some specific things that He communicates to us as we walk with Him. And those are supposed to be the priorities. And so often there's those that perhaps in their life, they looked to another thing. They looked too much. They looked at perhaps this is a better way. Perhaps this is the way of abundance. And yet they find themselves just empty. And just realizing the vanity of it all. And really deep down in their soul, there's a real drought. And He's saying you look too much and you brought in little. And He's saying the more you're going to go to this gaze, the more you're going to find yourself disappointed in the poverty of it. And God's way to let them know, the Bible says here in verse 9, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. So you already had little because of your rebellion. You already felt a lack. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just disperse it. You know, you ever picked up a dandelion and you blew it, right? It's just that little thing and just scatters away. And He's saying, that's exactly my power to do. He said, I could give it, but I could take it away too. I could give it and you could marvel at it, but in the same power, I can blow upon it and it'll just go away. You know, the Bible already tells us that actually the things that we have, they're temporal anyway. Right? Actually, this world is temporal. You know, the Bible already tells us that actually even money makes itself wings and it flies away. He says, I'm going to hasten the flying away. I'm going to blow upon it. And it's just going to go. And He's saying that you've got an empty looking. It's just going to go away so easily. It's just you're going to have it in hand and suddenly it's gone. And He's saying here, just so they're clear why this is happening, He even asks the question Himself, why? And He answers the question Himself, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man unto his own house. Unless they were unclear about what was going on, He's saying, here's the cause and effect. The cause is that you've prioritized something above what I had prioritized for you. And now the effect is this, I'm going to blow upon it. The little that you have, I'm going to let it be scattered and it's in your hand and then suddenly gone. And God didn't want them to miss the point. And so Haggai, the messenger, declared the reason. But then notice verse 10. He says, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And not only was there an empty looking, there was an evident leanness. He's saying, I'm just want you to know that I've withheld the dew, the rain. I've withheld that moisture that's needed to be able to grow things, to be able for things to be fruitful. And I'm going to withhold the fruit. The earth is stayed from her fruit. And dew was needed for all their efforts to be fully realized. You know, the truth is this. You think about how nature works and You understand that God, who is a creator God, he designed all of that with his wisdom. He designed all of that with certain thick conditions that need to be met. But you know, rain, dew, all of that really we can't control. You know, those things, you know, oftentimes when we're in drought time, you know, as a agrarian culture, we sometimes feel for our, we often feel for our farmers. We pray because we understand that their livelihood is contingent on rain coming. But here's what I'm saying. You know, so often our efforts, they can come to naught without the blessing of God. You understand that, that rain not only represents judgment, we know Noah's flood, but rain also represents blessing in the Bible. And he's saying, I'm going to withhold that. And you're going to sow. You're going to do all that you're usually doing. You're going to do all of that and maybe even put more effort in. But I'm going to withhold the rain. I'm going to withhold the dew. And you know, all of our efforts, you know, sometimes we do things out of a heart of duty. We do things because we think that's what's good to do. And we find ourselves sort of just working harder and harder and becoming more and more involved in that. And yet we know this, sometimes it just comes to effort alone. And effort then doesn't ever produce any profit or fruit. And you know, in all of that, we still need God's blessing. That's why. And it's not just effort that God requires. It's our effort plus his blessing. And he's saying, I'm going to withhold it. There's going to be an evident leanness in your life. I'm going to put all this effort in. And there was going to be this drought. There was going to be this lack of fruitfulness. And the drought that they were experiencing was something that they didn't have an answer for. And the answer could only come with a refocus of their efforts. He says again, the earth is stayed from her fruit, and the desired result for their labor was to withhold until they got their priorities right. He's saying, consider your ways. And then he says in verse 11, just in case they didn't get it, and I called for a drought upon the land, not only upon the land, upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. You know, that's a pretty comprehensive list. He's saying everything. I'm going to withhold my hand of blessing, and I'm going to call a drought. And notice what God said. I called it. You know, sometimes we, especially in our day, with the sciences that we have in real drought, In the droughts that we go through, there's always the things that they want to blame today, right? Climate change, right? It's the pollution, it's this, it's that, and man wants to explain some things that only God can explain. And he's saying, I called the drought. He's saying, no, there's no other reason. It wasn't because of this or that. No. I called the drought. I called it. And you know, sometimes spiritually and sometimes in our lives, we feel a dryness and we feel sometimes that there's a lack. And he's saying there's no other reason but I call the drought. A couple of years ago, I was just past my 10th year of ministry. And I don't know, there's a bit of a pattern. I sometimes speak with different friends of mine and different guys in ministry, and it just seems like the 10-year mark for most people in the ministry, it just seems like there's just some sort of thing that happens. And I was busy. The ministry was really going well. We were seeing some things, but I felt in my own life, my own walk, there was a real drought. Like I just felt dry. I was reading the Bible like I always did. I was trying to study like I always did. I just didn't seem like I was getting anything. I remember reaching out to different friends of mine who were much, much more experienced in the ministry and trying to understand my situation. And I just started to ask them, you know, what do you think's happening? What would you do? What did you do when you went through a bit of like downturn and drought? And they said, oh, Pastor, why don't you just take a break? So take a break and maybe preach some things that you've already studied and just preach some things that you know very well, maybe some familiar doctrines, and you know, just feed the church that way. And why don't you just... And they gave all of this great advice. And I remember sitting at my desk one day, and it was these kind of verses that God brought to mind. Consider your ways. And it was like God was saying, no, I brought the drought. No, this is from me. And what it was, I needed to just evaluate. I needed to look at where I was at. And you know what it was? I was prioritizing everything else except the thing that God had called me to be. You see, I wasn't walking with God like I should. I wasn't building the temple of God. Suddenly, the Bible was just almost textbook that I needed to get a message for next week. And I wasn't walking like I should. It became dry. And God, in my spirit, had created a drought. And for them here, this very real drought, God wanted to make it clear to them, this is my drought that I've sent you. And no explanation could be given. It was supernaturally wrought by the hand of God because I want you to consider your ways. And so often, we're so hard-headed and so hard-hearted, God has to send some chastening to get our attention. And suddenly those things that we always, I mean, we rode those, we planted the way we planted, and we're doing the same things we're always doing, but the missing ingredient was this: you've not prioritized me. And what would be seemingly just automatic things, suddenly God took away. And he goes on this list of the areas that he's affected, and in the end he notes this to summarize. He says, all the labor of the hands. He says, everything that you're trying to accomplish by your effort, because you've not put me first, I'm trying to get your attention. Consider your ways. And that would have been a painful thing to recognize, that all of their efforts that God was purposely hindering. All the it seemed like they were just doing the things that they were supposed to be doing, but they weren't. And God was purposely hindering them. Now, what was the solution? He already said it in verse 8. And so go back up there. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And here's lastly, as we close off tonight, there was an encouragement listed. Saying, there's some things I want you to do. Or there's some things that I need you to prioritize. So what were the people to do? God lists this for them, and God instructs the people to stop waiting and to consider their ways and stop waiting for the right time. They were hoping perhaps for another imperial handout, just like they initially got at their first arrival. But he's saying, stop looking for an external solution. He's saying, consider your ways. He's saying, start working for me again. Start getting back to prioritizing me and stop looking for other means to get you going. No. This is your problem. And he's saying, you get going again and working again to build God's house. He said, go up the mountain. And if you know the topography of that region there, it was mountainous. It was full of mountainous terrain. And you look at all those mountains, much was covered by the trees needed to bring the timber for the house. And so often what we need to see is God's work further is simply in front of us. It's simply surrounding us, waiting for us to labor and to supply for the need. You know, when I was early on in ministry, that there's a verse there to make full proof of your ministry, do the work of an evangelist, right? And so my desire was, I want to win souls. I want to see people saved. I want to tell them about the gospel, but here's the problem. I was working full-time in the church. You know, so often those, many of you, you have ample opportunity. And you know, I was just asking for some advice about that. How do I win people? You know, it's almost a simple solution. You know what the old preacher said? He goes, go to where people are. And he said, you know, you're in youth ministry. I was just I was a youth pastor then. He goes, go to where young people are. So you know what I did? I called my old school where I graduated. And I called and I said, hey, I still knew the principal, Mr. Sargent. He passed away a couple of years ago. He was a dear man, very compassionate. But I called him and I said, hey, sir, I don't know if you remember me. And I was someone at Hernan. I graduated in 2000. I think it was 2002 at this point. And I said, look, would it be okay if I came back and did a Bible study? And you know what, to my surprise, you know what he said? Yes. And I got into that school and we started a Bible study. Came there once a week for a little while. And we had a couple of students there, namely my sisters. They were still attending the church, the school. And so I asked them, hey, do you have any friends? To my surprise, they did. And so they started to bring their friends. I think it was actually only Joanne and Rena. So Irene gets a pass, all right? So, but they came and they brought friends. And my cousin was attending the school at that point as well. He brought his friends, and many of his friends came to know the Lord. And, you know, here's what I'm saying. We just got to get the work done. It's just surrounding us. You know, just go up to your mountain. Look around what's available. Look around the work that you're supposed to do, and just get going. You know, there was no rocket science. He's saying it's still around you. And when we show that to God that we're willing to do those things for His glory first and not wait on other circumstances to change, then what He does is so often corresponds with His own might and His own blessing. Look at Psalm 128. Psalm 128, and you know, we've got to do what we can. We've got to do what we can, and then God will do what we can't. Right? That's the rule. We do what we can, and God will do what we can't. And Psalm 128, notice what he says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yet thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. And the simple thing was just walk in my way. The simple thing was fear me. And you're gonna find the labor of your hands bountiful. And he's saying, if you do what you're supposed to do, then God will do what you can't do. And so he gives that. He says, go up the mountain. And again, in contrast to this, the people in Haggai's day, it says in chapter 2 and verse 17, I smote you with a blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. And here's what was happening. Yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord. I was trying to get your attention. I'm trying to explain your situation here. I'm trying to help you understand that you're going through this not for no purpose at all, but for my purpose. And I'm trying to get you refocused. He says, secondly, in verse 8, he says, bring the wood. Again, this was the work of their hands. Yeah, cutting down wood wasn't simply to fell these mighty trees. You know, last year we had that dead tree in the car park, and you know, Jabez and a couple of others and his brother, they spent about a day cutting that thing down. And it takes some effort. But you know, it wasn't just felling these trees. All around those mountains were in Jerusalem were Jerusalem pines. There were Mediterranean cypress. There was Red River gum, and even, you know, to a lesser extent, olive trees. All of these wonderful specimen of trees for building. And they were to cut them, but they were also to mill them. They were to bring them down as planks or smaller lengths for building the temple and the furnishing within. In fact, even the building of the first temple, Solomon's temple, the Bible says in 1 Kings 5:18, and Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, speaking of the wood, and the stone squarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. And what I'm saying is God's work always needed those who would give themselves to completing the work. You know, no generation who did anything for God did it incidentally. No, they did it purposely. And he's saying, get up again. Go up to the mountain. It takes a climb. Go up there and hew down the wood and bring me wood for the house. And then finally, he says, build the house. He says all of that was to, again, get their focus on the things that please God the most, his glory, his worship. Remember, the temple was a center of worship. It was a center of his glory. And He wanted to reprioritize that and rebuild that so that they could get going again in their purpose as a nation, as a people. And it was to show again that God's house had to be the priority. And Haggai again reminded them that the cause of their hardship was the neglect of the house. And so their refocus had to be centered on building God's house. Build the house, he said. So put the effort in, go up to the mountain, go cut down the wood and bring it and build the house. Ezra 1:3, the call was put out, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. That was their marching orders. That was the great plan, was to go and build the house. And here's what it was. They just needed to go back to the basic. They just needed to go back to what it was they were called to do. They were to go back and prioritize God's work. They had to just get back to refocusing on that. And we're going to see in the next couple of verses how they respond and learn some things for how we should respond as we consider our ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time tonight. And Father, there just needs to be that focus of the revival in us to just get back to that focus of your work, that focus of those things that most please you, those things that you've called us to be and to do. And Lord, perhaps there are some who really, in the first place, need to sit down and start listening to you again and start to consider their ways, to consider the direction of their lives, to consider what they're looking to, and correct their course and get back to the very things that you would have for each and every for each one. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we get into the week to really seek you and to really allow you to course correct us if needed. And then, Lord, if not, to reinforce that really we need your blessing, and really as we do what we do, Lord, we need to count on you to do your part. And so I pray that you just would be honored this week. I pray that you'd be pleased. Pray that you'd bless each one. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.